for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, July the 5th, 1986. Fourth of July week family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Norman Parrish of Guatemala is the minister of the morning.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'm beside of heart of law. Yes, I will set of heart. Let me walk. Singing unto the Lord, hallelujah, just a closer walk with thee, just a closer walk with thee, right, mid-G, just a closer walk with thee, just a closer walk with thee. Come on, Lord, let it be. Just, come on, man. Just a closer walk with thee, just a closer walk with thee. I don't hear you. Just a closer walk with thee, just a closer walk.
Brother Norman and the ministry that he has. He has a great teaching ministry to teach us the things of the hour that we live in. And he can talk to us all about deliverance and that. And that's well and good, and we'll get back to that this afternoon. But I believe that the Lord has more than that for him to teach us. It's a privilege to have Brother Norman Parrish to minister to us this morning. Brother Norman.
I feel blessed and privileged to be here this morning at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. I've been looking forward to these meetings for some months now. I come to get refreshed. I come to get strengthened. I come for ministry. Not only to be minister, but to be ministered to. You know, when you're traveling, when you're ministering on a wide scale like I do, once in a while you need to stop and rest and get some nourishment, get some refreshment, and just fill yourself up with the Word and with the Spirit. And I really appreciate the ministry that we've had here for the last couple of days. Brother Jack Harris and Brother Moody and Brother, my mind's escaping right now. Brother Hood and Brother Pittman, all of them have brought forth the Word of the Lord, and my soul has been edified, I'm sure, as much as yours. Good morning, brethren. We're going to study covenant. Covenant. If you want to give my message this morning a title, you can call it The Children of the Covenant. The Children of the Covenant. I want us to study covenant this morning because, brethren, when I grew up, both at church and at Bible college, the only thing we heard about was dispensations. We were fed dispensational theology. And although dispensations have a lot of truth to them, I believe that some people have dispensationalized the Holy Spirit out of the Bible. They've become so hyper-dispensational or super-dispensational that they've relegated to the past many of the things that God has promised for His people, even in the end times. They've done away with healing. They've done away with deliverance. They've done away with the fivefold ministry. They've done away with the gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit. They've done away with so many things on a dispensational basis. And I believe, brethren, that it would be good for us to reevaluate our beliefs about the dispensations. I think that there's been some arbitrary decisions or divisions that have to do with human history and church history that are affecting our testimony and affecting our ministry today. We need to get rid of some of those things so that we'll be more effective in serving God and serving humanity in these end times. But you know, God has always established a relationship with His people on a covenant basis. God is a covenant God. How many know that?
Amen.
From creation on, God has established His covenant with certain individuals, with certain nations. God has always entered into a covenantal relationship with His people. And I believe, brethren, we need to find out what we can about the covenants that today have a bearing upon us so that we can claim the covenantal rights or the covenantal blessings that are ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? So we're going to study covenant this morning, and I don't know how far we're going to get, but we'll ask the Holy Spirit to direct us. There's so much. This is such a vast subject. It's such a profound subject that I don't really know how far we can get this morning. But let's pray and let's ask for guidance. Let's ask for illumination. Father, we are conscious of the fact that in a human sense, we're unable to grasp the deep truths of Your Scripture. These things can only be discerned spiritually. It's only by revelation and by illumination of Your Holy Spirit that we can understand these things. We would ask You this morning to quicken our minds and hearts. Take away everything that might hinder us from understanding those things that have to do with the kingdom of God. We ask You, Lord, to direct our thoughts and control our thoughts. I come against every spirit of confusion, every spirit of distraction, every spirit of stupor, every spirit that would keep our minds befuddled so that we cannot understand the Word of God. Lord, cleanse our minds out. Renew our minds so that we can enter into this truth that can not only set us free, but keep us free from all demonic interference. Bless Your people this morning. Speak to our hearts and lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen and amen. Now let's open in Luke chapter 1. That's where we're going to start. Luke chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 46 through verse 75. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham, that He would grant us or grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemy, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our lives. Now notice there in verse 72-73, it talks about the covenant, the oath, that God made with Abraham, our father. The Abrahamic covenant is one of the great covenants of the Bible. God made a covenant with Adam, made a covenant with Noah, made a covenant with Abraham, made a covenant with Moses, made a covenant with David, made a covenant with many of the great men of the Old and New Testament. But perhaps the greatest covenant of all is the covenant that God made with Abraham, because that covenant is still alive. That covenant is still binding today.
Amen.
This covenant has a direct application to us, and we should know what's included in this covenant so that we can claim the fulfillment of this covenant in our lives. See, many things that we talk about, healing, deliverance, etc., are included in this covenant. And for the most part, we didn't even know it. See, we can claim our healing on covenantal grounds. We can claim our deliverance on covenantal grounds. There are things that God has made available for us because He promised them to Abraham and to his seed. He not only promised them, but He confirmed them. See, everything that God promised Abraham has been confirmed to us through Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, in fundamental circles, in dispensational circles, it is taught that the covenant that God made with Abraham has no application to the Church of Jesus Christ, perhaps only in a symbolic or spiritual sense. We say that this covenant is for the Jewish people, that only those that are Jewish by birth or by blood have a right to claim this covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But brethren, this morning we're going to disallow such teaching.
Amen.
We're going to prove by Scripture that the covenant that God made with Abraham is for us,
right,
who are the members of the body of Christ, we who have been redeemed. And we who have been regenerated, we are the children of the covenant.
Amen.
And this covenant has a direct application to us. And on the basis of this covenant, we can come to God and claim certain things that are ours through Jesus Christ. Everything we need for life in eternity is included in that covenant. Everything that we desire in a material sense or even in a spiritual sense is included in that covenant. And we need to know what this covenant means so that we can appropriate it and we can claim it. See, we need to learn how to possess our possessions in Christ Jesus. God, come into our full inheritance. Enjoy all the benefits of this inheritance that God has provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in Luke chapter 1, it talks about some of the benefits of this covenant. It says here in verse 71, that we should be saved. It's talking about salvation from sin. And from damnation, we can be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all that hate us. It's not only talking about physical enemies, it's talking about spiritual enemies. Amen? Who is our number one enemy? Satan. That's what the Bible says. That our adversary is roaming around us, seeking to devour us, to destroy us. And everywhere you read in the Bible, you'll find that Satan is called an enemy or is called an adversary. The Bible says in Luke chapter 10, I think it's verse 19, behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents, upon scorpions, and upon what? All the power of the enemy. Who is our enemy? Satan and his demonic hosts. And we need to understand, brethren, that Satan hates us with a passion. He hates the whole human race. He hates Christians, especially spirit-filled Christians. He hates the overcomers. He hates the elect. He hates those that have come into a greater knowledge of truth. He hates them with a passion, and he's going to do everything to trip them up. He's going to do everything to drag them down into defeat. He's going to do everything to destroy them physically and spiritually. But the Bible says here that through this covenant that God made with Abraham, we can be saved from all our enemies and from the hands of all them that hate us. Amen? Do you notice the word all? All? That means that we can claim for ourselves and for our children, we can claim total deliverance. I mean, I don't think we should stop short. I don't think we should be satisfied with half measures. I don't think we should be satisfied with being delivered from 60% of our demons or 80% of our demons. We need to come into full deliverance by the name of Jesus Christ and the power and by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? It says that we can be saved out of the hands of all them that hate us. Then in verse 74, we find something else. It says that he would grant us, this is a privilege, that we should, that we being delivered out of the hands of our enemies might what? Serve him. This is the purpose of deliverance. God wants us to be delivered out of the hands of our enemies so that we can serve him. How? In holiness and in righteousness all our days, the days of our life. But we can serve him without fear. Fear of man. You know, one of the things that keeps us from witnessing and from working for Christ is what? Fear of man. We don't like to be mocked. We don't like to be laughed at. We don't like to be ridiculed. We don't like to be derided. We fear what man might say or do. And this puts the clamps on us. This binds us. And many times when we feel the urge by the Holy Spirit to do something for God, immediately that spirit of fear rises up within us. And it makes us keep quiet and keep still when we should be out there serving God and serving humanity with all our hearts. Amen? Now, the Bible says here that salvation is a covenantal right. Deliverance is a covenantal right. These are rights that have been provided for us by God through Jesus Christ. Now, the important thing we're going to have to prove this morning, brethren, whether this covenant that God performed with Abraham and confirmed to Isaac and to Jacob and to all his descendants, whether this covenant has anything to do with us. Has any bearing upon us? Is this entirely for the Jewish people? Are only the Jews, the Israelites, included in this covenant? Now, we're going to go to some scriptures to find out the truth about this in a moment. But right now, we're going to try to define covenant. What is covenant? What does covenant mean to you? Now, covenant is prevalent over in the Middle East and the Far East. People understand what a covenant is, but here in America, covenants are not very popular. But what does the word, basically, what does the word covenant mean? Can somebody give me a quick, just one word definition? It's an agreement. It's an agreement. What else? A contract. What else? An obligation. It's a treaty, an alliance. There's many, many words that can be used to define covenant. Covenant, brethren, there's two kinds of covenants, and I would like to mention it just in passing. There's what we call unilateral covenants, where one person makes a vow or makes an oath. One person undertakes a promise, promises something under an oath. He makes a commitment. He commits himself to do something. He puts himself under obligation to do something. Now, this can be human or can be divine. You know, there are some unilateral covenants in the Bible. Even God has made unilateral covenants where he says, I'm going to do this and that no matter what. Doesn't matter what we do. He's bound his soul with an oath where he's going to do what he's promised to do no matter what man might do, no matter how man might respond to his covenant. That's a unilateral covenant. It's made by one party. It's an obligation undertaken by a single person. We can see this in Galatians chapter 3. Let's turn there. I'm going to quote several different scriptures this morning, and I want you, when needed, to look them up. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth it or addeth thereunto. See, covenants are sacred. Yeah, they can't be disannulled. They can't be canceled. And covenants have to be honored. You can't alter the contents of a covenant. You can't change what has been included in a covenant. Now, verse 16, now to Abraham in his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is whom?
Christ.
Which is Christ. Verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. See, the law did not cancel out the promise. The promise is just as true and just as binding today as it was when it was given by God to Abraham 430 years before the law. Amen? Now, what God spoke to Abraham right here in Galatians chapter 3, 15, 16, and 17 says that it was confirmed to us in Christ. Amen? See, when God spoke to Abraham, we're going to see some of these instances in a moment, but when God spoke to Abraham, he said that these promises were for him and to his seed. And the Bible says here that it was not seeds as of many, but seed in the singular, and he was referring to whom? To Christ. So the promises that God gave Abraham are fulfilled in Christ. They were not only confirmed in Christ, but fulfilled in Christ. And because of our relationship to Christ, we are partakers of that covenant. Amen? Now, so there's a unilateral covenant where one party makes a solemn vow or oath, promises that he's going to do something. He puts himself under obligation. He commits himself to do something. And no matter what might happen, he cannot disannul it. He cannot cancel it. He's sworn that he's going to do something and he's obligated to do it. Now, there's another kind of covenant. That's a mutual, or what we call a bilateral covenant. A mutual covenant. It's a mutual agreement between two parties or more, each binding himself to fulfill obligations. Did you listen to that? Binding himself to fulfill certain obligations. It's a joint obligation. It's a partnership. Amen? How many have heard about the North Atlantic Treaty? Or the SALT II Treaty. Now, the North Atlantic Treaty is a treaty between multiple parties. Several nations signed that treaty. And now, the SALT II Treaty is a bilateral treaty between what? Whom? Russia and the U.S. Okay, so on that basis, we understand a little bit what covenants are. A bilateral covenant between two parties or more, where they settle on certain conditions, and they promise to fulfill certain conditions based on what they've agreed upon. Okay? The covenant's agreement, a mutual understanding and undertaking between man and man, or God and man. God is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. And you can, if you study the Bible on that basis, you'll understand the Bible much better than you've had up to the present time. Now, how many have been taught covenant theology? How many have studied covenant? Well, just a few, a handful. And I believe, brethren, that when we understand the covenants, then we can understand the Scriptures much better than we have up to this present time. Amen? And I would encourage you to get a hold of your concordance and get a hold of your dictionary and make a thorough study on the covenants of God. And you'll be surprised at the things that you're going to find out, the things that you're going to learn. Okay? Now, the covenant that God made to Abraham has an application to us. And we're going to see that in several verses of the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3 again. And notice verse 29. This is a very strong verse. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen. Amen? If ye be Christ. How many of you belong to Christ? Amen. How many of you have been baptized into Christ? Amen. Amen? We are part of the corporate Christ. Amen? Which is the church. Amen? And because of that, we are Abraham's seed and what? Heirs according to the promise. Amen? See, we are, if we belong to Jesus Christ, then we are partakers of all the covenant and blessings that God promised Abraham and his immediate descendants. We are the children of the covenant. That's what Abraham is saying here so plainly. Paul is saying here so plainly. Let's look at some other verses here in the Bible, brethren. I know a Bible study might not be as interesting as a testimony or as a message, but I tell you, sometimes we need to get down to the nitty-gritty of the Scriptures, get a solid foundation for our faith. Here in Acts chapter 3, verse 25. Acts 3, 25 and 26. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant. Children of the covenant, which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now here it says that God, in fulfillment of the covenant that he made with Abraham and his immediate descendants, sent forth Jesus Christ. To what? To fulfill that covenant. And what was one of the blessings, one of the parts of this covenant? That God would bless Abraham and make Abraham a blessing to whom? To all the nations of the earth. Amen. Now, in order to fulfill that covenant, God sent forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, right here in verse 26, he sent forth his Son, Jesus, to bless. Amen? Now, do you remember what Jesus said on the night of his resurrection? He met his elect. He met the apostles that he had chosen. He met them in an upper room behind closed doors, and they were there cowering and trembling out of fear, when Jesus suddenly appeared to them. And what were his words? As the Father sent me, so send I you. What had the Father sent Jesus for? Right here it says in Acts 3:26. He sent his Son to bless. So what have we been sent for? To bless. To receive a blessing and to deliver a blessing. We have been chosen to be a channel blessing to the world. God's blessings flow through the church to the world. Amen. You and I need to learn that God wants us to be a blessing. But in order to be a blessing, we must what? Get a blessing. You come to Lake Hamilton to be blessed, but not to keep these blessings to yourself. You take these blessings back to your home, back to your church, back to your community, so that these blessings will flow through your life to others. Amen. This is part of the covenant. Amen. See, we covenant people cannot be selfish. We cannot only be concerned with ourselves. If God saves you, it's so that you'll save others. If God delivers you, it's so that you can deliver others. That on the basis of personal experience, you can share what God has given to you with others. See,
God said to Abraham that he was going to bless him and make him a blessing. And it's in that order. You must first receive the blessing and partake of it, enjoy it, and then share it with the rest of the world. Amen? Okay, so here in Acts chapter 3, verse 25 and 26, it says that we are the heirs or the children of this covenant with God made with Abraham. Then let's go to Galatians 4, 28. How many enjoy a Bible study?
Amen.
Okay. Galatians 4, 28. Now we, brethren, and he's referring to Gentile Christians. Remember that the churches in Galatia were made up mostly of what? Gentiles, not Jews. And it says in verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. And that word promise refers to what? To the covenant. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. Even so it is now.
Right.
Nevertheless, what saith the scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now, who does the son of the bondwoman represent? Do you know who it represents? The Jewish nation.
Yes.
And you can go back to verse 24 and you'll find about this. It says, cast out the son of the bondwoman, because son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. See? And we know that God set the Jewish nation aside. You read about this in Romans 9 and 10 and 11. It's talking about God's dealings with Israel and how Israel has been what? Cut off from the vine so that we could be grafted in. Grafted in. Amen? So whether temporarily or permanently, that depends upon your theology and your prophetic view, Israel has been set aside so that we can enter into these covenantal blessings that God promised to Abraham. And what is happening in Christianity today is we say all the spiritual blessings are for the church and all the material blessings are for the nation of Israel. And I don't believe that, brethren. I believe that the covenant in its entirety is for us, the church.
Hallelujah.
And that many blessings that God promised Abraham, we have missed.
Right.
We have lost out on them because of our erroneous theological interpretations.
Amen.
If you don't think something's for you, you're not going to claim it. Huh? You're just going to say, well, that's not for me. I might as well not try to exercise any faith to enter into it. And so there are many blessings that God promised Abraham in the Old Testament that have been confirmed in the New Testament that we missed out on because we don't understand that we are the children of the covenant. Amen? Galatians 3:29. Well, we saw that. Let's see Romans 4:11. Romans 4:11. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That's Galatians 3:7. Excuse me, I've got my notes here a little bit in disorder. It says in Galatians 3:7 that if we be of faith, what are we? We are the children of Abraham, sons and daughters of Abraham. And because of that, we enter into the inheritance that God promised Abraham. How many are of faith this morning? Men and women of faith. And because of that, ye are what? Children of Abraham. You remember when Jesus entered into the synagogue, and this can be found in Luke chapter 13, he found a woman that was bowed over. She couldn't straighten up. She couldn't stand straight or tall. We would call her today a hunchback. She had some kind of deviation or a curvature of the spine. And she was completely bowed over. And when Jesus saw her, he had mercy. He had compassion upon this woman. And he called her and first delivered her because he set her free from this bondage and then healed her. See, deliverance and healing are supplementary ministries. And she had to first be free of this spirit of infirmity that had entered her body and caused this curvature of the spine. And then she had to be healed and restored. Now what happened? The leaders of that synagogue began to grumble and complain that Jesus was healing a woman on the Sabbath. And what did Jesus say about this woman? When he set out to her defense, what did he say? He said, should not this daughter of Abraham be free from this thing that had kept her bound and afflicted for so many years? Daughter of Abraham. What was he referring to? That she was Jewish? That she was an Israelite? No. That she was a woman of faith, and because of her faith, she was a daughter of Abraham. Amen? You remember when Jesus went into Jericho A man came seeking for help or for advice. His name was Zacchaeus. He was a publican. He was the chief of the tax office in Jericho. And he had certain physical problems and even certain personality problems. The Bible says that he was a sinner. Amen? Well, the man was a scoundrel. He had cheated, he had embezzled funds. And yet when Jesus took him by the arm and went with him to his house and stayed there or lodged there, when Zacchaeus stood up and confessed his sins and repented and promised to restore or to make restitution for the things that he had stolen or embezzled, what did Jesus say? Now, today is salvation come to this house, for he also is what? He is also a son of Abraham. He's a man of faith. Brethren, you can only be saved on the basis of faith, can you? You can only be healed on the basis of faith. You can only be delivered on the basis of faith. So you have to exercise your faith in order to enter into any of these covenantal blessings. Only those that are of faith are the sons and daughters of Abraham. Jesus never healed anybody on the basis of race or on the basis of religion. Every time he ministered to someone, it was on the basis of what? Of living faith, of active faith. He always demanded that men and women release their faith so that they could receive what they needed, forgiveness or deliverance or healing or whatever it might be. Remember when he came into the city of Capernaum, a crowd gathered. They filled the house where Jesus was ministering, and four men came down the street carrying a man on a stretcher. They tried to get him in and get him into the house, but it was impossible. The place was just packed. So they, with a great deal of pain and effort, they were able to carry this man up to the roof. They made an opening, and they were really risking themselves because they could be fined or jailed for doing this. But they lowered the man to the place where Jesus was standing and teaching. And when Jesus saw the man, when he saw the faith, not only of the man, but of those four stretcher bearers, what did he say? Son, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Why did he call him son? Was that just an endearing term? Was he just trying to be kind or tender? Why did he call him son? Because of his faith. Seeing their faith, the faith of them, the faith of the man and those that accompanied him. And on the basis of faith, he called him what? Son. Okay? You remember when Jesus was going through a certain town? And the story can be found in Mark chapter 4. Jairus came to meet him to ask him to go and heal his daughter. But there were so many people following him and surrounding him that it was impossible to advance quickly. And as he was walking through the streets, a woman with an issue of blood, how long had this woman suffered? She had spent all her money, livelihood, everything she had. She'd sold every possession, every property. She'd spent and suffered much at the hands of doctors.
Yes, right.
And she had not been healed. But when she heard that Jesus was going through her hometown, she went to try to have an interview with Jesus. Impossible. The crowd was blocking the way. So she threw herself flat on the ground and began to drag herself through the dust or through the mud, whatever the season of the year might have been. And finally she was able to get just close enough to touch the hem of his garment. And what happened at that moment? Virtue. Power flowed from Jesus' body into her body. And she was instantly healed. And so Jesus began to ask, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" That verse can be used to prove that Jesus is not omniscient in the days of his flesh. Because if he knew, he was just putting on a show. Who touched me? He would have asked that if he knew who had touched him. And Peter said, "Why, Lord, everybody's touching you and everybody's pushing you. How dare you ask who touched me?" And Jesus said, "No, somebody touched me, not out of curiosity, but out of necessity. Something happened. Yeah. I felt this power just flow from my body. I felt it drain out of me." And so when the woman knew that she had been found out, she came and she confessed everything to Jesus. I think that included a confession of the sin that had caused her disease. But the important thing is this. Jesus said, "Daughter,
Yes, thy faith
has
made
made thee whole. Daughter. Why did he call her daughter? She was a woman of faith. See? She was under the covenant. Zacchaeus was saved because he was under the covenant. He was a man of faith, and because of being a man of faith, he was the son of Abraham. He was saved on a covenantal basis. See, the woman with the spirit of infirmity was delivered and restored on a covenantal basis. The woman with the issue of blood was healed on a covenantal basis. See, we have to have a legal basis to come to Christ to claim forgiveness or salvation or deliverance or healing or whatever it might be. We must understand that these things are included in the promises that God made to Abraham. Amen. And that he confirmed to Jesus Christ. So we are the children of the covenant by faith. Amen.
Amen.
How many today are beginning to understand that you are also the children of the covenant through faith in Jesus Christ? Romans 9:8. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. He's referring, in the first part, he's referring to the Jewish nation. He says that them that are of the flesh, that are descendants of Abraham, in purely in a physical sense, they're not the children of God. The children of God are them that are the children of the promise, of the children of the covenant. Amen? That's why the Bible says that Abraham is the father of them, of all them that believe. Amen? You remember when Lazarus died? Where did he go? To Abraham's bosom. Why could he go to Abraham's bosom? Who's the only one that has a right to lie in his father's bosom? Those that are children, either natural or adopted. But they're children. And so Abraham went to Lazarus' bosom because he was a child of Abraham by faith. He was a man of faith that exercised faith in God and in Christ. And brethren, there are many things that we cannot receive except as we understand that we also are the children of the covenant through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the Jews used to come to Jesus and kind of boastingly say, well, we are the children of Abraham. What did Jesus say in Matthew 3:9? Jesus said in Matthew 3:9, he says, God can raise up children for Abraham out of what? Out of these stones. So it's not a matter of genetics. It's not a matter of a blood relationship, but a faith relationship in Jesus, with God through Jesus Christ. Amen? That's why today we must affirm, like Romans 2:28 and 29 say, that the true Israel is made up of those that are not the circumcision of the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart. Amen? Now, I'm not taking an anti-Semitic stand. Don't misunderstand me. I admire Israel.
Yeah.
In a sense, I love Israel. I pray for Israel.
Yes.
I pray for Israel's salvation.
That's right.
Amen? But let me tell you something, brethren. I think the fundamental Christians, for the most part, have let themselves be cheated out of many blessings that belong to the church. Attributing them to whom? To the people of Israel. Amen? And we need to know these things and claim these things so that we can enter into the fullness of blessing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Now let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. There are many, many passages in the Old Testament that refer to this covenant that God made or signed with Abraham. And I want to refer to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we can read from verse 6 on, and we'll see some of the blessings that belong to us through Jesus Christ. For thou art an holy people, unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. You notice it talks about holy people, chosen people, special people. What does Peter say about this? We are a chosen generation. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. Is he referring to the Jewish nation or is he referring to the church?
Church.
To the church. Okay. Now, verse 7. The Lord did not set his love unto you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. What does Paul say about this in 1 Corinthians 2? When he talks about God has not chosen you because you are more noble. Or because you are more cultured, or because you are... Have you read that passage? There are five things that Paul mentions there. Let's look at them quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it says, verse 26, For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound... the things which are mighty and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. He's talking about God's calling and election. And he doesn't call us on the basis of that word, like it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. God did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. God chose us not on the basis of whether we are weak, strong, or whether we're noble, or whether we're cultured. God chose us on the basis of his own sovereignty. Amen? Now, I'm not going to get into that message. I think 2 or 3 years ago I gave a series here at Lake Hamilton on the elect of God. The tapes are back there on the table. I'm not advertising them. I never do. But if you want to understand election, it might be good for you to get a hold of those tapes. Either buy them or borrow them, loan them, and study them, because there's a lot of good things there that make us understand who we are in Christ Jesus. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy 7, verse 8. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. What oath is he talking about? The covenant that he made with whom? Abraham, and he confirmed to Isaac and to Jacob. Hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand? Notice this. On the basis of that covenant, the Lord hath brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondsmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. What is he talking about here, if we want to apply it to us today? He's talking about deliverance. He's brought us out of the house of bondsmen, out of the hand of Pharaoh. Who is Pharaoh, according to the Scripture? Ezekiel 29:2. What does Ezekiel 29:2 say about Pharaoh? That great dragon that lies in the midst of his rivers. Pharaoh was the embodiment of Satan. Satan was incarnated in Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, if you read Exodus 1, 2, 3, 4, you'll see what Pharaoh did to the people of Israel. The cruelty, the injustice, the exploitation. See, Satan was taking advantage of the people of Israel. And that's what Satan does today. Pharaoh is as a type of the enemy of our souls, of Satan. And the Bible says here that we are delivered out of the house of bondsmen. We are delivered out of the hands of Pharaoh. What's it talking about here then? Deliverance is part of this covenant, brethren. And we need to claim our deliverance on the basis of covenant. Not just wistful thinking. Do you know something, my brethren? You have a right to be free. Amen? And you need to fight for your rights. You need to claim those rights. And you should not get weary until you see those rights fulfilled in your life.
Amen.
Amen. A lot of Christians are seeking for deliverance, but they don't know on what basis. They're not absolutely sure that they have a right to be free. The Bible says that you have been called to liberty. It's part of your high calling in Christ Jesus. Not only be saved from sin, but saved from Satan's control. And you need to know this and demand that these rights become a reality in your life. Now let's continue to read here in Deuteronomy 7. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that what? Oh, brethren, now we're going to see in a moment. God keeps his covenants with a certain type of people. Not all those who claim to be Christians are going to see the fulfillment of this covenant in their lives. There are certain qualifications that must be met. Okay? Now let's jump down to, we don't have enough time to read it all. Verse 12, wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. Verse 13, listen to this, and he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, thy wine, and thine oil, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give unto thee. What is this verse in particular talking about? Not deliverance, but what? Prosperity. You know, there's a lot of teaching on prosperity in the body of Christ today. And some of it's been blown out of proportions.
Right.
It's unbalanced.
Yes, that's right.
Now, how many believe that Christians should prosper?
Yes.
I don't believe that it's God's will to keep us in poverty and scarcity. I don't believe God wants to keep us living in utmost misery without the basic things of life. Now, I believe God wants to prosper us, but on the basis of covenant. He wants to bless us so that we can become a blessing. A lot of this present-day prosperity is this selfish in nature. They want to have big ranch houses and big imported automobiles, and they want to live high off the hog, and they want to... some of these brethren, and I've ministered with them and travel with them, they just go to the richest hotels. To me, it's sinful to go and pay $100 or $120 a night just for a bed.
That's
right.
My goodness.
Amen,
as far as I'm concerned, just give me a little straw mat and let me sleep in the lobby. I don't care about all these fancy things. In fact, I sleep worse in those rooms than I sleep in one of these straw huts down on the mission field. But you know, they've got to put on a front. They've got to pretend that they're the epitome of prosperity, you know. And most of them are so deep in debt, they don't know how they're going to get out of it, you know, because most of the things they've done on the basis of credit, not cash. And they owe to all the credit card companies. And they just tearing, pulling their hair out, trying to figure how to to make some of those payments before they're hauled into court. Okay? Now, but there is true prosperity on the basis of covenant, my great brethren.
Amen.
Amen? Just notice what chapter 8, don't close chapter 7, just turn quickly to chapter 8, verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as in this day. He gives you power to get wealth. On what basis? On the basis of the covenant. He wants to establish his covenant. He wants to fulfill his covenant. And God on that basis wants to prosper you. Amen? I'll tell you something, brethren. Maybe I'm this is wishful thing, but I think Christians should be the healthiest people in the world. Christians should be the happiest people in the world. Christians should be the most prosperous people on the face of the earth. And the day is coming when all the wealth of all the nations is going to come to Zion.
Amen.
It's going to come to the church. Yes or no?
Yes.
But not so we can squander it and waste it, but so that we can use it to bless the world.
Bless the world.
Amen? Now, my wife and I have always had this approach. Since we got married, we believe that God gives us a right to live comfortably or decently. And we do live well. I mean, My kids have never been sacrificed for the ministry. See, I was. I grew up on the mission field. My dad wouldn't buy me a pair of socks so he could buy a pair of blocks to build a church. And many times I didn't have underwear. I didn't have socks. And this created within me a certain kind of a complex. I used to hate to go to school because kids would hear of this poor gringo. They always thought gringos were wealthy, and they'd see me come without any socks, without any underwear. When I had to do physical ed and had to, you know, strip naked, they'd laugh at me. I didn't have any underwear underneath my pants, you know. And I said it, you know, I knew I was destined to the ministry. I was chosen of God to become a missionary, even when I was a child. But I said, if ever I get married and if ever I have children, I'm not going to sacrifice my children for the ministry. And I tell you, the Lord's honored that because there, my son's here, and he, out of his own free volition, has entered the ministry. He's a third-generation missionary. And most missionary kids are bitter. They hate the mission field. They swear they'll never go back to the mission field because they've suffered too much. They've sacrificed too much. So when my wife and I got married, we said we're going to live decently. And the Lord blessed that because anywhere from 80 to 90% of our income goes into the work. And we live on with the rest, and we live well. And I have no apologies. And if you came down to Guatemala, you'd find that we live in a nice house. Huh? The Lord gave us that house. And why am I going to be ashamed of what God has given me? Huh? And we didn't take one penny that was designated for the work to build that house. And we've come into a measure of prosperity. I mean, we don't live like millionaires, no. But we dress, you know. I don't go and buy any of these Botany 500 suits or Pierre Cardin suits. The beautiful thing is I get them given to me. I went to Mexico for Easter. I have two evangelistic campaigns, and God moved so mightily. I reported in one of our prayer letters. Some TV personalities and some movie actors came and got saved and got delivered, and they took me out and fed me. I mean, they took me to the best shops where they bought. And they bought, this is a suit they bought, was about $350 suit. Huh? And bought me shirts and ties and socks and shorts, and they outfitted me. Listen to this. Everything I've got on today has been given to me. Everything. And but it's God's blessing. It's God's covenantal blessing. Amen. See, God wants to prosper us, but not to satisfy our ego.
Right.
But it's a sad, he wants to bless us so that the blessing can be shared and can be scattered abroad to bless multitudes of people in the world today. Okay? So prosperity is another covenantal blessing. Let's go on to verse 14. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. Now, I don't know if there's any person or couple here that are having problems in this area of sterility. I don't know if that's a good word in English. Or barrenness. Huh? There's a lot of childless couples in America today. And they suffer because of that. It's still a reproach. And I believe that if there's a woman or a man here that is barren, that you can claim your healing on this basis, on a covenantal basis. If you are a child of Abraham by faith, you can come to God and say, Lord, here's what the scriptures say. There shall be no barren among you. And you don't have to go around all over the country trying to get some treatment to see if somehow someone will be able to reverse something that happened because of a genetic problem or accidental problem. The Bible says, there shall be no barren. I think we can stand on that scripture. Amen? And demand the fulfillment of that scripture in our lives if we are children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. Now let's go on to verse 15. And this verse really blesses me. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. The Lord will take away what?
Sickness.
All sickness. Now that's divine healing plus divine health. There's a difference between divine healing and divine health, isn't there? How many of us experienced divine healing? Raise your hand. Sometime since you came to Christ, you've been healed, at least of a cold or headache. But let me ask you, how many of you are living in divine health today? Living in divine health. Now, that's another thing. That's a different thing entirely. Now, I don't like to brag on myself. But you know, I've given this testimony here in Lake Hamilton before, but for the sake of those that weren't here, I used to be an asthmatic. When I was 8 or 9 years of age, I contracted asthma, and I got it bad. It was bronchial asthma. My lungs and bronchial tubes would fill up with mucus, and I just couldn't breathe. I felt I was going to choke to death. And my mother back then, she used all the antibiotics, you know, and it was a waste of time and money. In fact, it was dangerous. She used all these potent medicines. She used to inject me every time I got sick because she was a nurse. But it wouldn't do any good. For a week, 10 days or more, I'd be flat on my back. I'm not flat on my back. I'd be sitting. I'd spend the night sitting. I couldn't lie down because I'd choke. I'd asphyxiate. So I'd have to sit up all night. You know, when my wife and I came into the truth of divine healing and health, back in the early 60s, and it was by our own personal studies of scriptures, I decided to do something very bold and very brave. I decided to throw away all my medication. I mean, every bit of it. And we went through the house, and we got rid of everything in the house that was related to medicine. All the drugs. Put them in a box and threw them away. We didn't store them away. We threw them away. So I thought, well, you know, on that basis, God was going to heal me immediately. But he didn't. I've already told them this story in several different places, that it took 12 years for me to come into my healing. 12 years. But I never went back on medicine. I was determined I'd never go back on medicine. And it got worse. The asthmatic attacks were happened with more frequency and more intensity. And I felt I was going to die at several different times. But I said, I'll never go back on medicine. Well, in 1974, the Lord healed me. And the Lord be my witness, since 74 I haven't had a sick day. Praise. Not one single day of sickness. Now, I won't say that I've come into the full measure of divine health. I'm not going to say, I wouldn't boast and say I'll never get sick. I won't boast and say I'll never go to the doctor. That would be what? Presumption. And God will trip me up and try to teach me a lesson or two. But I have, for 12 years, I've enjoyed the best health any human being can enjoy. All our Bible students get sick and the old man never gets sick. All our native pastors get sick and the old man never gets sick. And it's been amazing. And I climb mountains and I play soccer ball. I play soccer Monday. went out for a game, and I travel everywhere. I sleep on the floors. I sleep on straw mats, hammocks, church pews. You know, there's no comforts on the mission field, at least some of the places where I go. And I eat everything. I mean, everything. I don't even ask anymore what I'm getting served. I don't want to know. I just pray over it and chew it and swallow it. But I've had ants in the last 10 months or 12 months, eaten ants, and I've eaten grasshoppers. They're a delicacy in Mexico, aren't they, Brother Penny? Chapulines. Nice and roasted and with garlic and with lemon juice, and they're good. How many like to eat some ants or some grasshoppers? But let me tell you, it's the most amazing thing. I don't suffer from diarrhea. I've lived in the mission field 50 years this year. No, yes, 50 years this year. I've never had typhoid fever, malaria fever, never had dysentery. I've never had hepatitis. I've never had any of those diseases that are so common in the third world countries. That comes to prove that I have come into a measure of what? Of divine health. See, that's what 3 John 2 says. It says, beloved, I would. It's God speaking through John. The Holy Spirit revealing God's will through John. I would that ye prosper in what? In all things. That's part of the covenant, Abrahamic covenant. Ye prosper in all things, and that ye be in health. It's not talking about an experience of healing. It's talking about a state of health. It says, be in health. Keep yourself healthy. Maintain your health, your healing. And brother, I feel that it's time that we became a little bit more radical as it has to do with healing and deliverance. See, we're too double-minded. We want the best of both worlds. We want the best God has to offer, but also the best that the medical profession has to offer. You know, what did Elijah tell the people of when he was up in Mount Carmel? Why do you sway back and forth between two opinions? I mean, it's time we got settled. Whether we're going to trust God for our health, we're going to trust God for our finances, we're going to trust God for our protection. Or are we going to continue to waver back and forth between... I believe, brethren, that on a covenantal blessing, we can have all these things that we've mentioned and plus many more. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, I'm not finished. There's other things that God has promised to us through Jesus Christ. We found deliverance, prosperity, health. Now let's look at another verse, some other verses here. I've got so many notes here, I don't even know where I've written these things down. So you just be patient with me a minute, please. Here in, let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. How many are enjoying this Bible study?
Amen.
Because it's opening new vistas. It's opening new perspectives for us as Christians. Let's not be satisfied what we've already received. There's so much more. Genesis 22. You notice what it says in verse 16. God is reaffirming his covenant to Abraham. And it says, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies.
Hallelujah.
That's another covenantal blessing. And thy seed, we are the seed of Abraham. We are the children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. And what is the promise here? We will possess the gates of our enemies.
Yes.
Now, this promise was confirmed to us through Christ when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen? Now, what do the gates mean? I used to, whenever I read these passages of Scripture, I'd see a couple of wooden gates or metal gates, and I would see the church on a confrontation with the gates of hell. But what do gates represent in the Old Testament? How many know what gates represent? Let's notice in the Scripture what gates represent here. Job 29:7. Oh, I'm over in Psalms. No wonder I couldn't find it. It says here, when I went out to the gate through the city when I prepared my seat in the street. What do the gates mean there? The gates of the city were the place of what? It was the place of judgment and the place of authority. The rulers of the city, where did they sit? Did they sit in the city square? They sat in the gates. And as people went in and came out, there were the authorities in order that would mediate certain causes, would pass judgment, would exercise their authority over all the issues of life and death in that town. So the gates represent what? The authority. Those that are in authority. So when the Bible says here that we will possess the gates of our enemies, it's referring to whom? That we will be victorious over whom?
Satan
and his principality.
Yes.
The main rulers of darkness. Not those itty-bitty little demons that are troubling us. Because a lot of the demons that have got us snared and bound are insignificant demons. You know, a lot of the in the demonic realm, there's all kinds of levels or layers. And there's demons of the most that are weak and puny. Oh, they like to boast, you know. And they like to brag and pretend that they're something great. But most of us have never really confronted the powers to be. There's some demons that are the rulers of the darkness of this world. And the Bible says that we will possess their gates. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's look at another verse. Deuteronomy 22:15. It's just to prove who the word gates means. 22:15. It says here, then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring her forth the tokens of her damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. Who sat at the gate? The elders, the leaders. Those that were in authority, and they were going to judge in this matter. And brethren, that's what the Bible is telling us here, that by covenant, we can be victorious over Satan and all his demonic hosts. Amen?
Amen.
It's not talking about deliverance. It's talking about what? Victory in spiritual warfare. Deliverance, for the most part, has to do just with setting an individual free. But victory in spiritual warfare has to do with Satan's interference in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, in our nations. Did you know that there are ruling spirits over America? Huh? And what are we supposed to do with those big boys? Possess them. Conquer them. And I believe that if the church would discover this and begin to implement it, the church of Jesus Christ in America could reverse every wicked trend.
Amen.
That we lament today. I mean, things that have to do with morals and with education and with business. And I mean, the church would be a positive influence.
Amen.
Would be a controlling factor in America today. Amen?
Yeah, sure.
Because we can possess the gates of our enemies. That's what God promised in His Word. And this promise was not only given to Abraham. If you want to read in chapter 24, verse 60, it was given to Isaac. And I think there's a little detail added there that would be of interest to us. Genesis 24:60, and they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gates of those which hate them. See, it's the same promise. By divine revelation, Rebekah's parents revealed what God had already revealed years before to Abraham. It was a confirmation. And brethren, God wants us to be victorious over all our enemies. Amen? And not only those little demons that hound us and harass us. Those little minions. The little insignificant spirits that keep us occupied and preoccupied. But He wants us to launch out to conquer those principalities and powers, those ruling spirits over cities and areas and nations. And bring them down. And trample them under feet. And put them as a footstool to Jesus Christ. Amen?
Right.
I agree with what Brother Miller said. Many people think that when Jesus splits through the skies, that immediately everything's going to be taken care of. You know, the whole 1,000 years, the whole millennium, is going to be taken up with what?
Cleansing
the earth, liberating the earth, restoring the earth, conquering the earth. And who's going to do that?
We are.
It's the church.
Amen.
It's not just something that's going to happen in the snap of fingers.
Right.
I believe that the millennium is going to be the greatest, and we're going to see the greatest display of God's power through the church.
Amen.
We're going to see miracles of restoration that we haven't seen as yet. Somebody read or mentioned here Isaiah 35. How many have read that chapter? And what is Isaiah 35 describing? The millennial age. Yeah, it's describing what's going to take place at the coming of Christ. And all this is going to become a reality in and through the church. But we now, in this age, we have to discover our rights and privileges, and we need to begin to exercise them, and we need to begin to claim them, and we begin to need to begin to implement them so that when Jesus comes, we are fully qualified and ready to go and subdue the earth and conquer the earth and liberate the earth and replenish the earth. I think, brethren, when Jesus comes, the earth is going to be turned into a howling waste. Because when Jesus comes, the enemies are going to use every weapon that they know of. They're going to use all the atomic nuclear weapons against Christ and the church. But they're not going to succeed. Because when Jesus comes, we're going to have our glorified body. That's going to be, like someone said, immune. Amen? Immune to everything. And they can launch all their rockets and they can shoot all their bazookas and nothing's going to faze us. Nothing. Because we're going to be immortal, incorruptible. And that's when we're going to set out as a victorious army to what? To conquer and to liberate the earth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Possess the gates of our enemies. Let's see what else the Lord has promised to those that are under the covenant. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. Verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. What is he talking about here? Huh? It's taking the world over for God.
Right.
Amen? It's our inheritance. We need to lay hold of our inheritance. We need to claim it. We need to possess it. Naturally, this was given to Christ, but we are in Christ. And what his promise to Christ is applicable to us today. Isn't that true? We are heirs of God, and what else?
Joint
heirs with Christ. It's talking here about the elect. It's talking here about the overcomer. It's talking here about people like you and me, people that are coming into another dimension of truth in God, that are going to claim the earth and possess the earth.
Amen.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many read Psalm 37?
Yes,
here in Psalm 37, it's a beautiful psalm, and I hope and pray that you'll read it. But here it says, who are those that are going to inherit the earth? And it gives some of the qualities and virtues. For example, it says here in verse 9, wait upon the Lord. Those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. You've got to learn to wait upon the Lord. You've got to get rid of all your anxiety and all of your impatience. And just wait upon God until God comes through with what he's promised. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth. Verse 22, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land. Verse 34, it says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land thereof. Here it's setting forth some of the qualifications that we as the redeemed or as the elect have to meet if we hope to inherit the earth that has been promised to us. If you study Abraham's covenant, you'll find out, brethren, that it repeatedly states the fact that Abraham and his seed are going to inherit the land or inherit the earth.
Uh-huh.
Well, we're going to have to meet some conditions. We have to be righteous, and we have to be meek, and we have to be patient. And there are many qualifications that we must meet if we hope to inherit the land or inherit the earth. Somebody's asked me, well, not somebody, many people ask me, have you ever been to Israel? And I said, no, I've never been to Israel. And I really have never wanted to go. I've had an opportunity, but never really felt a desire to go. And let me tell you this, and I don't want to go and see some old musty monuments. People say the Bible comes alive when you go to Israel. Well, the Holy Spirit's made the Bible alive to me. I don't need to spend $1,000 or $2,000 to go to Israel to make the Bible come alive to me.
Right.
Now, I'm not putting down anybody's been to Israel. I mean, it's been your joy and privilege, but I've never felt a desire to go to Israel. You know what I tell people? I say, I'm going to Israel, but when Jesus is there.
Amen.
And I'm not just going to visit, I'm going to occupy the land.
Yeah,
amen? I'm going to take possession of that land in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? See, God's going to gather his elect, and where is he going to gather them? In Jerusalem, in Israel. That's where he's going to gather them. From all the corners of the earth, they're going to be gathered together in Jerusalem and in Israel. And from there, we're going to set out to conquer the earth for God. Amen? You don't seem very convinced about this, but that's all right. If you want to go to Israel, go ahead. God bless you. Maybe that's your lifetime ambition. I really felt no desire to go. I'm not going to say I'm never going to go. What I'm saying is, I want to go when Jesus is there. That would be the only point of attraction.
That's right.
I'm not interested in going and seeing some tombs and some monuments. I want to go and see the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to set up his kingdom there, over all the earth. Now let's look at another verse, and we're going to have to wrap this up. It's rich. Romans chapter 4, in verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Heir to what? Heir to what? To the world. That's the promise. That we're going to inherit the world, the earth, in all its plenty. Amen? The whole world will become our possession through Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, there's so many beautiful things there. Hebrews chapter 1, where it says that Jesus was made the heir of all things. And that promise later on in Revelation chapter 20 says that they that overcome shall inherit what? All things. Everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us.
Right.
Everything that God promised Jesus, he's promised to us. The freedom and the health and the prosperity and the victory and the possession of all things is ours through Jesus Christ. We're living substandard lives, brethren. We haven't even entered into 10% of what belongs to us through Jesus Christ. We're just grappling with all the elemental things yet. Now, we don't have to wait till Jesus comes to enter into these things. We can enter into many of these things now here through an act of faith. Amen? We begin to claim them through faith. And we don't let anybody dissuade us. And we don't let anybody discourage us. There's going to be a battle of faith. And we're going to have to stand on naked faith, waiting and claiming until we come into the possession of these things. I had to wait 12 years to come into healing or health. 12 years. And it was a continual battle. The enemy tried to use a lot of friends and relatives to break my faith. Even my parents, many times when I was at death's door, would come and say, we're going to take you to the hospital, we're going to call the ambulance, we're going to bring oxygen, we're going to do this. I said, absolutely no. You're going to have to drag my dead body out of this place. See, it takes sometimes an answer of death. See, the overcomers love not their lives unto death. Did you hear that? The overcomers love not their lives unto death. They're willing to die for the convictions. People say, what a waste. How foolish. How stupid can somebody be? But you have to stand on your convictions and not only live by them, but die by them if necessary. Now, I'm not going to tell you what you're going to do. In fact, a lot of my closest associates on the mission field, they don't believe as I believe. I don't force my convictions on somebody else. I try to live by them and be an example and be an inspiration. But the Lord's going to have to deal with your person. But brethren, I believe it's time that we realize that there's certain privileges and rights that are ours through the covenant that God promised Abraham and confirmed to Jesus Christ, that we must enter into those things. Amen? Now and here. Let me challenge you. Let me encourage you. Get your Bible and use any study aid you need, concordance, dictionary, etc., etc., and begin to study the covenant.
Yes.
So don't confuse Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant with the Mosaic covenant.
That's right.
They're two different things entirely. And the Abrahamic covenant is for us in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Take it and claim it.
Yes.
Begin to live up to it. Now begin to live like a child of Abraham.
Oh, God.
Get rid of your poverty and begin to walk in prosperity. Get rid of your illness and begin to walk in health. Get rid of your bondage and begin to walk in liberty. Amen? Get rid of your defeat and begin to walk in victory over all your enemies. This is what God wants for us. We who are His chosen ones. He loves us so much that He wants us to come into these things and to enjoy them and to experience them, but also to share them with the world. Let's stand and pray right now. There's so much more. I've got notes here that could for another two or three lessons, but I don't know if I will have a chance to share them in this Bible conference. Maybe that the Lord will let me come back in a few months or years to share the rest of the message with you. Raise your hands and thank God for the covenant. Thank God for the covenant. Ask God to fulfill His covenant in your life. Claim His covenant. Appropriate His covenant for yourself. Say, Lord, I want to be a child of the covenant by faith in Jesus Christ. I want to live up to the provisions of the covenant. I want to enjoy all my rights and privileges as a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Claim your healing. Claim your deliverance. Claim God's blessing upon your life. Financial blessings. Spiritual blessings. Everything you need for life and eternity is yours now, here, through Jesus Christ the Lord. Hallelujah! Bless His name. Bless His name. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.